Now, for our summer series, we are going through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very riveting. It's exciting. It's uplifting. Well, when you consider the whole story, it's uplifting. So today we are moving into our second chapter, book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to open your Bibles there, we are going to read through a bunch of it, and I'm going to comment as we do that. So you can just open it up in your lap, keep your finger on that line. And we'll go from there. If you're visiting or you haven't met us yet, my name is Pastor David, and my wife and I, we have four daughters. My wife was playing guitar today. She's doing an amazing job of learning an instrument, and I am proud of my family. I'm proud of my daughters, like any dad should be. And, well, maybe you've had kids and you have the same story, but when my oldest, Caitlin, was little, she went from that crawling phase to the spot where she stood up and she hung on to the edge of the coffee table and she would stand on the edge of the coffee table. And we had these candies, Rockets. I don't know if you remember them. They come in a little tube and you pull the little plastic on the end and they unroll. And Caitlin loved those. So I would teach her how to walk with these Rockets. I would stick one on one side of the coffee table, and we had this big, huge, black, square coffee table that Grandpa Basil gave to us. And she would not quite be able to reach the other side of the coffee table. So she'd have to shimmy around the coffee table to the other side, and then she would get the little candy, and by the time she ate it, she realized it was going back on the first side. So she'd have to go back to the other side and get the one on the other side. But at some point in this experience of dad and daughter, she stopped hanging onto the coffee table, and she was taking those wobbly steps. And I don't know if you've had kids, and if you have, I'm sure you've been here when your firstborn is in that situation and they're taking their wobbly steps. You're like, whoa, 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 everybody stop what you're doing. Come into the living room, get the camera, let's take some pictures. Wow, this is incredible. And you cheer for her and she falls on her butt and you pick her back up and you go again, and you cheer. And everybody gets excited about the firstborn taking their first steps with that big grin on her face. And she's like, what did I do? And you would do it again and again and again. And this creates in us this drive, this want, this acclamation, this desire to be applauded. And it's one of the things that God uses in our lives with our families around us to use us and to motivate us to do things in this world. And I think a lot of us carry the same drive with us all throughout our life. In fact, I know it's not always positive, but our culture will exploit this drive that's inherent and taught within us. They dangle the carrot in front of you and they say, oh, do you want more? Do you want more? I'll give you more. Well, today we're going to read through the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon is going to continue this experiment where he's looking in the different boxes and he says, oh, I can't find meaning in this box. That's okay. I'll go over here and I'll look in another box and I'll look for meaning there. No meaning here. Let me look in another box. Is there meaning here? He's chasing the wind. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. But we're going to see him this week go full throttle on this drive. This drive that this man has, possessions and power and money and stuff and status and trinkets and treasures. And at the end of all this, he's going to say, at the end of this chapter, it's just all meaningless. What's the point? And so he starts out trying to find pleasure apart from God. And this is what he says at the beginning of chapter 2, if you want to read it with me. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. And so I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with some wine, some alcohol, and yet at the same time trying to have my mind lead me with wisdom. I clutched at this foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness that most people find during their brief life in this world. King Solomon is saying that
He's trying to party at night and still trying to be the wise leader that he's called to be during the day, knowing that this is just not possible, that it's foolish. And again, he comes to the same conclusion that we're finding over and over and over in this book, that it's all meaningless. But what's the point? Now, I know some of you are thinking back to that little party that you threw. Maybe you were in college or a young adult, and you're like, oh yeah, I threw a party once. It was awesome. King Solomon is kind of at a different level than the rest of us, right? Like, his party is probably not the party that I could throw in my backyard, right? And as we're talking about pleasure, some of you are chasing this kind of pleasure, or maybe some other ones, like, men, I know this is a problem with a lot of us, and I know it's growing in the women's corner. Things like pornography, pleasure in a sexual nature. And I want to remind you, King Solomon has 700 wives, which is just insane to think of. And he's got 300 concubines. So, like, he has 1,000 options of women to pursue pleasure with. And his conclusion is, this is all meaningless. What's the point? Solomon took on projects only to come to the conclusion that projects apart from God are meaningless. He says this in verse 4. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water, to irrigate many flourishing groves. Now, maybe you're like me and you bought that little fixer-upper and you've been working on your house for a while. Or maybe you're not like me and you're just the people who watch the show. That's okay. Maybe you have a huge garden in your backyard. We bought an acreage so that we could plant those rows and rows of strawberries. Or maybe you're just the person who's got the little house plant. Sits by the window. This man, Solomon, he has planted vineyards. In fact, if you were to go to Israel today, just outside of Jerusalem, just a few miles away, you're going to see this place called the Pools of Solomon. They're still there from thousands of years ago, and they were the pools that were used to irrigate his vineyard. That's how big his vineyards were. That the project still is there to this day. And his house, Solomon's palace, it took 13 years to build his house. And just to compare it to things, the most beautiful structure at that time was the temple, and it only took 7 years to build. It took longer to build his palace than the temple where they worshiped. This man knows a little bit about projects. And as he's working on these projects, when he comes to the end of them, he says, apart from God, these projects are meaningless. It doesn't matter how grand of a thing that I can have built. It's meaningless apart from God. Well, if we but dive back into the text, this is what he says next. I had more flocks and cattle than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the riches of kings and lands. I got for myself male and female singers, a harem as well, the joy of a man's heart. See, Solomon was saying, I have so much. Other historical records show that Solomon had so much silver that he actually crashed the silver market. Right? He had so much silver that during his reign, it was said that silver was worth about the same as rocks. The things you just pick up on the ground, that's how common it was. If you were to tally King Solomon's income and you were to relate it to today's money, he would be making about $2,000 a minute with the equivalent currency and inflation. And here we are in Canada, and we hope one day I can make six figures. Or we look at that wealthy man and say, whoa, he's shooting for seven-figure salary. Solomon is making seven figures every day, multiple times over. He is rich, and he can buy anything that he wants. And here we are, we're like, oh, I want to update my iPhone to the new one because my, and we look at our song lists on things like Spotify. Make sure that he has people in his home that just sing to him whenever he wants. This man has acquired so much for himself. And here is King Solomon running the same experiment that you and I attempt to run in our lives. And maybe every Christmas. You know the one where you ask for something? Like, do you remember that when you were little where you're like, you couldn't wait to get that new bicycle or that new scooter or that new video game, and you're just so excited because you know it's what you've been asking for, and mom hinted towards it. And now that you're older, now you hope for, wouldn't it be nice to have that new car? You know, one where the air conditioning actually works? Where it's got those new features, like the seat rumbles when you're not in the lanes that drive by themselves. And sooner or later, that new toy is just an old toy. And just like the kid who no longer wants to play with their Christmas present, it continues into our adult years, and it doesn't bring us happiness for very long, because we're always looking for the next, the new, the what if, the grass greener on the other side. Solomon goes on to say, he says, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work. He wasn't just a taker. He worked hard. A reward for all of my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless. Like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anyway. In verse 18, it shares the phrase that's repeated in this chapter. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave it to others, everything that I've earned. And who can tell whether my successor will be wise or foolish, yet they will control everything that I've gained with my skill and my hard work under the sun. How meaningless would this be? You see, Solomon's saying, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to buy stuff, and I'm going to have an experience, and then I'm going to take all of the things that I have, and it's just going to be handed to someone else. Right? We all know this, that one day people are going to gather in a room, and six different individuals are going to carry us into that room in a box. And they're going to say great things about us. There'll be lots of niceties, and they'll pay our life compliments. And then they're going to go out and they're going to eat some food and put us in the ground. All of those things, all of our things, all of our stuff, they're going to be handed to someone else. And so Solomon is telling us that all of this, apart from God, is meaningless. Even our professions and our hard I found a great illustration from a pastor he was very vulnerable in this story that he was talking about. It's the same scenario that Solomon was teaching on. And I want to read it to you. I want to read his story so you can see that everyone struggles. It's not just people who have to go to a day job and work with their hands or work with their blue collar or white collar, but it's also within the clergy. Here's what he writes. Before I worked in ministry, I worked in the business world, and I wanted to be a millionaire before I was 30. I was working to collect watches and suits so that I could wear a different one every day of the week. You see, he was chasing the wind, just like Solomon says. And there was a drive in me that I hoped would eventually go away. 5 years after becoming a Christian, I went into vocational ministry. And I thought surely that when you're in vocational ministry, the drive would subside. And you wouldn't be working for money or for things any longer. But he writes further. But sadly, I remember a discontentment that marked my life. Even in ministry, that I thought, hey, you know what? I I want to teach more on a Sunday morning. I want greater responsibilities. I want to be in charge of a team. I want to be in the room where people are making decisions. And it would be really nice to make some more money. And one day the elders of his church called him into his office, and really all of his dreams in that moment came true. They said, hey, we're grateful for the job that you're doing, and we'd love for you to be one of the main teachers on a Sunday morning. And they said, in fact, we'd love to give you more responsibility and bring you on to the management team. And we want you speaking into the decisions that are made here at our church. And with this greater responsibility, we're going to give you a raise. We're going to make more money. And here's what he wrote. As I left the room, I thanked them. I was gracious. But I remember walking out of that office to my car with just an emptiness inside. In fact, when I got in the car, I even thanked God for the gift that I had received. But then I began to cry. I just sat there in my car and I began to weep. And I thought, you know what? It will never be enough. Nothing in this world is going to satisfy me. And I cried out to God, it will never be enough. You see, this man was learning that he was chasing after the wind. We talked today that apart from God, all these things are meaningless. Possessions apart from God are meaningless. Profession apart from God is meaningless. Pleasure apart from God is meaningless. But then we can look at verse 24. This is the first sign of positivity in this book that King Solomon wrote. It's the first hint of an answer to the overwhelming meaningless that Solomon feels and sees in all of his pursuits. And here's what he wrote. And I think it's the takeaway that I want all of us to have today. Verse 24. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. You see, nothing apart from God will satisfy us. So we shouldn't place our hope in anything or anyone but Him. We can enjoy the good gifts of eating and drinking and even working hard, because all of those good gifts are from Him. He's the one who gives purpose and meaning to everything that we do. So instead of pursuing the things around us, let's chase after Him. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's have a deep daily relationship with Jesus. Let's not define who we are by what we do, but instead who He says that we are. There's nothing in this world that is going to satisfy. And that's what Solomon is telling us here in chapter 2. Apart from God, there is no meaning in pleasure or projects or possessions or power or profession. On their own, all of these pursuits are meaningless and futile. But when we recognize that all these things come directly from God's hand, we can put them in their right perspective. We can receive pleasure as a gift. We can pursue wisdom. We can learn from our mistakes. And when we get it wrong, we can value our work without being defined by it. With gratitude, we can enjoy life for what it is. It's a gift from God. So, turn to Him. Stop looking at the things around you for meaning. Even stop looking in the mirror for meaning. Know that true meaning in life, true purpose in this life, is found in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this truth. One that a man with unlimited resources experienced. And we don't have to chase the same things as Him.
because he was wise enough to write it down, and you kept it safe for us to read and learn from him. God, all of these pursuits that we've been talking about, God, the pursuit of pleasure or projects or possessions, power, profession, all those things that seem so attractive because, like a Christmas present, they're exciting in the moment. We learned today that they only take us so far. But God, instead, you have called us. You have made us your own. And you have given us a purpose. We are called to worship you, to lift our voices in praise so it can be seen and heard. We are called to lead others, to lead them into your presence. God, to lead our families into deeper relationship with you, and our neighbors and our co-workers and those we play with. God, we are called to lead them to you. So would you, in this great story of pursuit from a wise king, would you give us a blessing? Not the monetary one or the physical one that he's looking there, but would you give us again the blessing of your presence? Because we know you are more than enough. Help us to live it and show it and expand on that.